Well, good morning. Well, we are between sermon series here at Glenkirk Church. 2 weeks ago, we finished our summer sermon series, try to say that three times fast, which was called Truth to Power, and it went through 1 and 2 Kings. Next week, we start our fall sermon series, which is called Peculiar People, and we're going to be looking at Romans 12 and 13, which means that there are two open Sundays. Two Sundays that don't fall in either sermon series, where your pastors get to look at these Sundays and say, okay, what do we think our church needs to hear at this time? And Pastor Tim preached last week on Philippians 2 and putting on the mind of Christ, the mindset of Christ. And this week I have the privilege of being able to bring something that has been an important topic for me. And I hope that it's a blessing for us all this week. So would you join me in a short prayer as we kick this off? God, make your presence known in this place, we pray. As we open your word, guide our thoughts and bring our hearts in line with you. Speak to us this morning. We love you. Amen. Well, for those of you who know me, you know that I love Classic Coffee. It is my favorite coffee shop in the whole world. It's in downtown Glendora. If you haven't been there, this is your plug. I don't get paid to say that. It's just amazing. And any chance at all I get to go there, I take. In fact, on an average work day, if I am not working in the office here at the church, which is most of the time, it is a safe bet that you could find me at my normal table in the hallway at Classic Coffee. And many of you know this because I see you there when I work there during the week, and you come by and say hi. Leaf and I also like to take our kiddos to walk through downtown Glendora on our days off, so you might see me there even if I'm not working here. And we, you know, just in case, you know, if we happen to walk into my favorite coffee shop in the whole world on my day off, you know, so be it. But it's very fair, you can find me there. Classic Coffee is one of my favorite places in the whole world, and it has been for quite some time. One of my favorite Classic Coffee memories happened when my son Jonathan, who's now 4, when he was just 2 years old. Back then, like today, surprise, surprise, I would often take my laptop and my books and I'd work from my table in the hallway from Classic Coffee. And Leaf got in the habit of joining me there. He would bring Jonathan to say hi during my time while I was working there. And the first time this happened, I was sitting at my normal table on my laptop doing my work, and I hear this little voice, "Mama?" And I look up and I see Jonathan, then 2 years old, standing in the doorway, a little hesitant, looking all around trying to find me. So I got off my chair and I kneeled down on the ground and I put my arms out. And when his face saw me, he just lit up and he screamed, "Mama!" and came running straight to me. It was so cute. And as you can imagine, my heart melted and everyone in the shop just stopped and awed, and it was a whole sweet moment. The problem is that we started doing this so often that we became those people who were constantly interrupting everybody at Classic Coffee with their very loud 2-year-old. But my baby boy running into my arms is by far one of my favorite moments from the last 3 years. And here's the thing. Jonathan was only 2 years old when he did this. When you're 2, you don't know much. You don't know much about who you are. You don't know much about the world or your place in it. But in that moment, Jonathan knew one thing. I'm his mama, he's my son, and that is enough. Now, while all the new baby gear available to us these days would have you believe you have to have a lot of stuff to be a good parent, modern psychology teaches that one thing above all else influences the development of a child's identity, and that is their relationship with a loving parent. Their relationship with a loving parent is what they will build their entire identity upon. This relationship lays the foundation for the child's choices, attachments, overall behavior for much of the rest of their lives. So it's okay that at 2 years old, Jonathan didn't know much about who he was, because in that moment, he knew the one thing that really mattered. I'm his mama, he is my son, and that is enough. the story came to my mind as I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew and came across those familiar words that Jesus taught us. So if you would, and if you're willing and able, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? From Matthew chapter 6. And it will be very familiar as we prayed it together earlier. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. For nearly 2,000 years, Jesus' followers have prayed these words. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, has stood the test of time. And when Jesus gave his disciples this prayer, he wasn't limiting their prayer lives to just these words, but instead he was giving them part of his own breath, his own life, giving them his own prayer in the hopes that they would make it their own. The Lord's Prayer is found in two different Gospels, Matthew and Luke, and you'll notice that they are slightly different. Scholars generally agree that this prayer was taught through oral tradition rather than written down. So the two different versions of the prayer that we see in Scripture represent two of the main traditions that people would say as they would teach this prayer verbally from generation to generation. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord's Prayer is found in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' longest sermon, if you will, that's found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And in the Gospel of Luke, this prayer is found just after Jesus visits the home of Mary and Martha for the first time in Luke 10. Jesus is praying and his disciples come to him and ask him to teach them how to pray, and he gives them these words. This morning we are leaning on this prayer found in the Gospel of Matthew and specifically looking at the first line of the prayer. Our Father who is in heaven. What does this line of the Lord's Prayer teach us about who God is? What does it teach us about who we are and what we are building our identities upon? The first word in the English translation of this prayer is our. Our Father in heaven. Scholar Justo Gonzalez points out that this first word reminds us that even when we pray these sacred words in private, we never pray them alone. This prayer is prayed in almost every Christian tradition throughout the world and throughout the centuries. Justo Gonzalez says that in hundreds of different languages, in tall, steepled churches, and in small chapels with thatched roofs, privately in the midst of multitudes, this great we, who are the body of Christ, raise our unanimous prayer together. Our Father, who is in heaven. Jesus didn't teach us to pray, my Father, although that's true. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. Jesus calls us back to unity and community and connection with fellow believers around the world and throughout the centuries. When we pray these words, we are praying them with all of the saints throughout the world and throughout history. It's a reminder that we are not in this faith journey alone. We belong to a larger family. We, as Christians, all have a common parent. The last part of this first line is in heaven. What does it mean to refer to God as in heaven? Is it a claim about where God resides? Is it a claim about where God lives, God's location? I don't think so. When we look at Scripture as a whole, we learn that God is not confined to one space. We see that God has been on earth and in heaven. God is out there and also in here. God is in a specific point in time in Jesus and completely outside of time altogether. To better understand our Father who is in heaven, I think it's important to look at original context here. In the ancient world, the heavens and the earth, that phrase, represented everything that exists. The things on earth represented the things that were created that we can see and know. But things in heaven referred to things that are created that are unknown to humanity. The spiritual goings on. God is the God of everything known and unknown that exists. So rather than telling us the place God resides in heaven, reminds us that God is not only the ruler of the earth and everything we can see, God is the ruler of heaven and everything we can't see. When we say our Father in heaven, we proclaim that God is the Lord and creator of all that there is. Which brings us to the word Father. In English, the first word in this prayer is our, but in the original language, the first word in this prayer is Father. Greek and English have different grammatical structures, and so Father is the first word in Greek. And as I mentioned before, the Lord's Prayer is found in the middle of Matthew chapters 5-7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And this idea of God as Father seems to be central to Jesus' whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus refers to God as Father 17 times in this sermon. This sermon, N.T. Wright claims, really could be called How to Love God as Father. For nearly all of the commandments given in this sermon are framed in light of God being our Father. And throughout this sermon Jesus gives, he tells us that not only is God our Father, but God is our loving Father, who comforts and protects and rewards. Because the truth is that God loves us. And Jesus wants to make this abundantly clear. It's amazing to me that Jesus teaches his followers to pray and gives them the words to address God not as the sovereign, or not as the judge, not as even king, although all of those are true, but as Father. A word that has relationship. It represents kin and family. This is a word of intimate relationship because our Father teaches us that God is first and foremost our loving parent. That's so beautiful. I think it's also important to point out here what this line isn't saying. Jesus isn't here saying that God is male. The Bible teaches us that God is spirit. Father is one metaphor for understanding God, and the Bible uses a lot of different metaphors to help us understand our relationship with God. Some metaphors that the Bible uses for God are a mother bear, a king, a mother who delivered and carried her child Israel, a shepherd, a mother hen, a father, God who gave you birth, a warrior, a mother who comforts, a shepherd looking for a lost sheep, a woman looking for a lost coin. These are metaphors, they're word pictures that help us to understand who God is to us. And metaphors are limited. They don't represent all of the truth, which might be why the Bible has so many of them. Because maybe with all of them together, it gives us a clearer picture of who God is than any one could on its own. God as Father tells us that God is our loving parent who provides, sustains, and loves us. And that is some audacity. To be told that we can come before the creator of the heavens and the earth and call God Father. Our Father who is in heaven. With that simple phrase, Jesus teaches us not only who God is, but who we are. Because if God is our Father, then who are we? As humans, we build our identities on so many different things. We find our identity in our job, in the things we love, in what we're good at or bad at. We find our identities in what we do or what has been done to us. To pray our Father who is in heaven is not only to acknowledge who God is, it is also a proclamation about who we are, who we truly are. Because if God is our Father, then we are children of God. There's another story I'll read briefly for us out of Luke chapter 8. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." This woman has been suffering from abnormal bleeding for 12 years. She's spent all that she has to find a cure, but she's only grown worse. And what's more, in that day, this illness would have affected every area of this woman's life. It would have determined where she had to live, what she could do with her day, who she could interact with. According to Jewish laws, this woman's sickness made her continually unclean, meaning she was not allowed to live in normal community. Similar to being a leper, this woman would have had to live away from family, away from religious life, away from her community. But she has heard of this traveling rabbi, a teacher who has healed many who were sick. And so she comes into this crowded place where she's not allowed to go. And she comes in the midst of all these people who she's not allowed to touch. And she is in a desperate attempt to reach Jesus. She reaches out, she touches the edge of his cloak, and she is healed. And Jesus responds not by rebuking her, not by telling her all of the laws she just broke, not by saying she shouldn't have come or that she should go back. Jesus responds to her by calling her daughter. I looked this word up in the Greek. The Greek word used here is thugater. It is the word used for someone's literal daughter. It is not a word used to show affection to someone who is not your family. It's a word used to say who is your family. But as I read the Greek English lexicon most used by scholars, the Laonida lexicon, they say this about the word that Jesus uses here. They say, since this word would imply that Jesus was acknowledging that the woman was in fact his own daughter, an obvious adjustment must be made. Therefore, one may use instead such expressions as lady or my dear woman to indicate a woman for whom Jesus has some affectionate concern. In other words, although Jesus uses this very specific word to indicate that this woman is his daughter, you can throw that out and just know that he has some affection for her. My Greek professor in seminary laid out a few hard and fast rules. One of them was never question the Laonida lexicon. But I gotta say, I think we need to throw out that rule here. Jesus is making a very intentional choice, because this story is not just one about a woman's health being restored. This story is one about identity. This woman has been called unclean for 12 years. Unclean has determined everything about her life. Unclean has determined her living situation. Unclean has kept her in isolation. Unclean has been her identity. But Jesus says to her, "You are no longer to be called unclean, for I now call you daughter." And church, if God calls you daughter, if God calls you son, then that is what you are. That is your identity. Because even though God is our God, the God of all believers everywhere and throughout time, even though our God is in heaven, the ruler of everything seen and everything unseen, God is first and foremost our loving parent. And that means we are children of God. And we know that one thing above all else influences a child's development of their identity, and that's a relationship with a loving parent. That is what we build our entire identities upon. It's what determines our personalities, our life choices, our overall behavior for so much of our lives. And this bleeding woman's identity had been stolen from her. Unclean had replaced who she was, but then Jesus. But then Jesus comes into the story and says, do not build your identity upon that. Build your identity upon me. You are my daughter. When my son was 2, he didn't know much about this world or his place in it, but he knew the one thing that mattered. I was his mama, he is my son, and that is the only thing that matters. Church, what are we building our identities on? Because the only thing that really matters is that God is your loving father and you are God's child. Jesus teaches us to start our prayers there, our Father who is in heaven, and I think he does it on purpose. Because every time we pray, we can walk into the throne room of God the way that my son walks into my favorite coffee shop, with the audacity of a child running into the arms of his mama. And I guarantee that when you do that, you'll look up and see God, arms wide open, ready to embrace you. Because God is your loving father, and you are a child of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for the reminder of who you are, our loving parent. Thank you for the reminder of who we are, that no matter what we have built our lives and identities upon up until this moment, you are calling us daughter. You are calling us son. We are your children, and that is who we truly are. God, help us to embrace who you are calling us to be, and help us to build our lives upon that. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.